All right, be turning in your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Not a famous character. Probably closer to being an infamous character that we want to deal with tonight. The story actually takes up two chapters, and we're going to try to cover them both in one night. But we got time. I started at 4. So that'll be good. Notice, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he sent unto his mother the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from mine hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. The testimony here of Micah is that he was doing right in his own eyes. Did that make it right? It didn't. And you doing right in your eyes doesn't make it right either, does it? I mean, you read these first six verses, and your jaw just kind of drops, and you're thinking, who is this guy kidding? Who is this mother kidding? They think they're being so spiritual, and they're as sorry as the devil. But in all of it, they think they're doing right, and that's what's really scary. When people could be so cold on God and so calloused against the Word of God, that they could do this and think somehow it's okay. But anyway, they do. We move on. "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said unto him, 'Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals.' So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah," I love this, "'Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how I pray tonight that you use this example. You tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you've recorded these things so that we not do after the same thing these people did. The abominations that these people did. The failed judgment, the coldness to the Word of God. Lord, may we pay attention tonight that our homes be guided aright and come across with biblical values. Obeying your Word. Have your way in our lives, I pray, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, only four times in the Bible do you find these words, "There was no king in Israel." And all of them are in the same book. They're in the book of Judges. Judges 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, and 21:25. And two of the times it goes on to say, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But the explanation for all that takes place is that there was no king in Israel. I mean, you look at verse 6, how in the world could we even have a scene like this among the one nation on the entire planet that claimed Jehovah as their God? How could you have a situation like this? Well, there was no king in Israel. That's how. There was no king in Israel. They didn't have a leader. They didn't have an authoritative leader. And so everybody just does that which was right. And that is the explanation. Now, they were told in the book of Deuteronomy that when they got into the land, they were not to do what was right in their own eyes. They were to do what God said. God meant His word, and He told them what would happen if they didn't obey His word. As a matter of fact, He says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God does not answer all of our questions, but He does tell us how He expects us to live. If we want the blessings of God, what we're to do, what we're not to do, if they were going to be able to stay in the land, then it was determined upon whether or not they would walk in obedience to God's word. Whereas in the first 16 chapters of the book of Judges, God used Israel's enemies to chastise Israel for their wickedness. However, in the last five chapters, He didn't need the enemies of Israel. They turned on one another. In the last five chapters, they even, in the last three chapters, almost wipe out an entire tribe of themselves. It's an amazing story. They're like a lot of Christians today. They're simply doing what's right in their own eyes because no one's going to rule over them. They don't want an authoritative preacher. As a matter of fact, you find out, I've talked to a number of men who have been looking for churches in the last year to go in and pastor, and you find out a lot of folks want somebody to come and preach to them each Sunday, but none of them want a pastor. Today, the deacon boards do the work of the pastor. They rule. And yet they're supposed to be the servants. That's what deacon means. And pastor is one who leads the sheep. That's the way it's supposed to be. Bishop is the overseer. And those are two terms for pastor in our New Testament. But nevertheless, I don't want to digress too much. So in chapter 17 and 18, it gives us a view of a family. I almost hate to call it a Christian family. These were Israelites. These were people who would have claimed that they worshiped the true God. And yet we know from what we read that He had a house of gods. He had many gods. And I dare say there are a lot of quote-unquote Christians today. They have a house of gods. They have so many things that are far more important than the God of the Bible. And they have other things that they're going to follow, whether it be web blogs, things like that, instead of the Word of God, and that's a shame. And when you think about this as well, that this family was from the heart of Israel. They're from Ephraim. I mean, you take a look at the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, Ephraim was in the area where we know as Samaria today, which was right in the heart of the entire Holy Land. So here they were, right in the heart. And this is the kind of thinking that went on. It's like so many in our churches today, they have a Bible, but their authority is their own judgment. And they're really not doing evil in their own sight. They're doing what seems to be right to them. The Bible has been set aside because God knows how sincere I am. And He's just going to have to be satisfied with that. You know, there's a big problem with that, having a Bible, but their authority being in their own judgment or even in their own heart. I mean, the Scripture does say it is a fool that trusteth in his own heart. That philosophy, by the way, is what the world pushes today. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. But the scripture says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You follow your heart, man, you're going to head up in a mess. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The same medicine that can cure can kill in the wrong amounts. As a matter of fact, you take flour and lard and milk, you can make some great biscuits with those three things. But you put them in the wrong thing and you're going to be spitting out food for a long time because it's going to be nasty. You've got to put it in the right amounts. When it comes to the scripture is the recipe. We need to understand that about every area of our lives. But you see, that wasn't their standard. Their standard was what was right in their own eyes. You have a lot of men, boy, they love it when they read about women that the wives are to be subject unto their husbands. But when they read the other responsibilities of a husband, they think, well, it's all determined as to whether or not she's subject. No, you're to love the wife even as yourself. It all goes together. Every bit of it goes together. You don't just pick and choose. Proverbs 16:2 declares, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. They treat God's word like it's a book of suggestions. The home of Micah was one of those homes. His story covers two full chapters, but we're going to cover this mess in one. First of all, notice some of the wrong ways of man. This is an amazing home. Number one, just the disobedience to God's commands. You look at verse 3, and it says, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, you just read that verse. How does that compute in your head? God had said right off the bat to Israel, before Moses even wrote anything down, that they were not to make any graven image. And here's mother saying, I have dedicated this money to the Lord to make an image, to give to you. I tell you what, I've heard some things just as crazy in some Christian homes. And you wonder, are they listening to themselves? Is she listening to herself? She saved money for her child in order to make an image that God forbid them to make. And she thought that was being spiritual. Kind of sounds like Aaron, you know, when Moses in Exodus chapter 32, he's up on the mount, he's been praying there for 40 days. And the people come to Aaron and they say to Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, well, what shall we do? Up, make us gods. We don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been gone for these 40 days. And he said, well, bring all your jewelry in that you got from the Egyptians. And he says, tomorrow we'll have a feast to Jehovah. And so he got to work. He threw it all in the fire. He fashioned the molten calf. Now that's what the scripture says that he did. When Moses come down the mountain and he asked Aaron what he did, he said, we put this in the fire and out popped this calf. I mean, that's the way guilty humans work. And he said, a feast unto Jehovah. When Moses comes down the mount, they are having a feast to Jehovah. That's what they called the calf. You see, there are a lot of people who met today and they sang songs of praise to Jesus, but they weren't praising the Jesus of this book. They're praising a Jesus that they've made up in their own minds. A Jesus who isn't like the Jesus of this book. And their worship of God was worship of a God they made up in their own minds and not the God of this book. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Notice her words, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. As far as she was concerned, she was doing good. And she thought that ought to be enough. Well, obviously, it's not enough. As far as she was concerned. You know, you've got verses, for instance, like Leviticus 18:20. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And yet, there are people who are church people who think that's fine as long as they worship the Lord. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. Leviticus 18:24-30, he gives a list of abominations in that passage. Things that unfortunately are going on in quote unquote Christian homes today. Or if I even took time, and I'll not, but Deuteronomy 22:5. And the way some people went to church today, you'd wonder, had they ever read God's word? They went to church to worship, wearing the very things that God calls an abomination. And that's the God they claim to worship. It's phenomenal. You know, people really haven't changed over all of these centuries. They still do the same things and expect God to be pleased. If this mother had been concerned about her child obeying the Lord as she was in him simply being religious, that whole family would have been a lot better off. So they were disobedient to the commands of God. Secondly, she rewarded her kids for wrongdoing, or her boy for wrongdoing. You go back to verse 2, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest. Now, why would he admit that? I think he was afraid of the curse. Now, I doubt that her curses would have had a whole lot of power when you look at her lack of spirituality. But nevertheless, it is amazing how superstitious Christian people can be about things. And they get motivated about some of those superstitions, perhaps because they watch too much of the Travel Channel and some of those other things, you know, where they have hauntings and things like that with people when they die not getting to go on to heaven or hell. And they're still sticking around, and we know none of that's true. None of that happens. We know that from the word of God, we know it. But anyway, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. Now, notice how she replies, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now's the time for judgment. She doesn't give it. I'm assuming that his dad is dead. Either that or she's running the home. Isn't that right? One of those two things is taking place. Either dad's dead or she's running the home. And that's a whole nother message in itself that I'm not going to get into tonight. Parents who reward their children for wrongdoing. You see it in the grocery stores. Man, kids go nuts in there until they get exactly what they want to shut them up. The parents just finally, they grab whatever it is that they're wanting, whether it be some cereal, some toy, or something else, even though the kid's screaming. We had a policy in our home. If our children did something like that in the grocery store, my wife would leave the buggy right there, and she would get her in the car, go to the house, administer proper discipline, and then come back to the grocery store. You say, my, didn't that just take a lot of time? I thought our kids were worth it. She did too. I mean, if you want to raise them right, it's going to take time. You're going to have children. Understand, you have a responsibility as a parent to see to it that they're brought up right. But we've had parents who, when their children got in trouble at school, they've taken them out for a Krispy Kreme donut afterwards. I wonder why they can't get the children to obey. They like those donuts. Why in the world would you encourage them to do wrong? And yet they do it. Or dad chastens the child at home, and so mom makes the child their favorite food so that everything will be okay. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? What's going on? But that's this woman right here. That's the way she was. Not only that, he had a house of gods. Verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. Now this whole verse has got a number of problems with it. Now, he was very open-minded, let's face it. This is not a guy who would be rebuking people for just standing on the hard word of God. He wasn't that way. He had a house of gods. After all, everybody that worships a god is sincere and trying to do right. And that's got what to do with the price of peanuts in Brazil in January? I don't know. But it's amazing how people think this open-mindedness is all right. That's what's gotten us into trouble as a nation. Everything's okay. Except, of course, worshiping the God of the Bible according to the Bible. He was very open-minded. He seemed to be very spiritual in his own eyes. He was doing right in his own eyes. And I wonder what would have been his Facebook page pictures? Would they have been him with each of the individual gods? Or perhaps he would have stacked them up around on a table and then stood behind them all? Do you realize he had the Mars Hill experience in his own house? He didn't even have to go anywhere. He had a house of gods. This was an Israelite. This wasn't a pagan Grecian. He was an Israelite. He had the word of God. He knew better in all of it. No doubt, while he's got those gods around him there as he takes his pictures for his Facebook page, I can imagine some of the interesting discussions he would have gotten in with some of the bloggers and talk about, yeah, those fundamental Christians, they're just so judgmental. I'd rather judge God's word as right and do right than to accept evil. Do you realize in the New Testament, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to reprove them. That is a command. It's kind of comical and sad. He thought he could make his own preacher. He consecrated one of his sons who became his... Now notice the terminology, his priest. Oh man, so he's got a son in the ministry now. Don't get too excited about that. His son couldn't be a priest. Only the Levites could be priests. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. He wasn't a Levite. And by the way, he's not the high priest. You understand, Micah had absolutely no authority to make anybody a priest. And even the high priest of Israel couldn't make an Ephraimite a priest, according to the word of God. You know, when you set the word of God aside, you become your own God. And the rules are all yours, man. Man, talk about freedom. Isn't it wonderful just to be free? No, not like that. It's going to bring judgment from God. Well, by the way, a lot of people do that about preachers today. Let me just show you a couple things. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. God has qualifications for pastors. I remember preaching at a preacher's fellowship not too far from here. This is several years ago now, probably about 25. And so I preached the message, "When Words Have Meaning." And I went to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I just read the qualifications of a preacher. And listen, I was at a fundamental, Bible-believing, Independent Baptist Preachers Fellowship. And I thought, man, they're all going to be saying amen. Some of those guys got downright angry. Because they mean what they say. Notice, it says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." A bishop then... Now, look at that word, must. Must. He's got to be. He must be. What? Blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He must. He must. You can look him over. He must. But it's amazing to me how churches will bring somebody in to be their pastor who doesn't meet the qualifications, like the husband of one wife. Or how about the term blameless? Well, how in the world can any of us be blameless? I mean, well, there are certain things. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about a man committing immorality. And he says, "A shame and a reproach shall he get, and it shall not be wiped away." Well, if his reproach is not wiped away, that was hard to say for some reason, if it's not wiped away, then how can he be blameless? So if you got some preacher out there that commits immorality, and then some church calls them to come be their pastor, well then good luck, they get what they deserve because they ignored the very qualifications that God said must be in a pastor. By the way, I covered that in that preacher's fellowship. I think that's what got him mad right there. I think that really did it. But he thought he could make his own preacher. He was not ignorant of the Word of God. He knew what the Word of God has to say. You read in verse 9, Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year." He wanted a Levite. He even later says, "God's going to bless me because I now have a Levite." He knew he had done wrong before. He knew he shouldn't have done that. Now this Levite, by the way, is nothing to brag about. He's just looking for the best place that he could go and be paid to do it. That's what he's looking for. So he knew Levites were the only acceptable ones, but to this guy, they were like a good luck charm. That's how he's treating this priest. Not only that, he wanted a preacher with credentials, but not convictions. If you look over at chapter 18 and verse 19, Scripture says, "And they said unto him," now, by the way, what happens is the tribe of Dan is moving. They never did take the land where they were at. They were right next to the Philistine land. And so they sent a group of people up to the north to a place called Luz, or Light. And that's where they decided they were going to settle for their tribe because they never did get victory over the people that were in their area. And on the way up there, they came by Micah's house and they decide they're going to steal Micah's gods. And they said to the priest, "Why don't you come and be our priest? After all, you're better off to be a priest over an entire tribe of Israel than this one house." Priest said, "Hey, I just got a promotion." And he takes off. He goes with him and he steals. He steals Micah's gods. The priest does. The tribe does. Doesn't anybody have any convictions? These weren't pagans. These people belonged to God. Man, this is amazing stuff right here. 19 through 22, they do that. A lot of Baptist churches are like that today. They can find a preacher that'll allow anything. So notice this preacher in verse 19 of chapter 18. "They said unto him, Hold thy tongue," or "hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family of Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the teraphim, and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriages before them. This is an amazing story. Why? No king. They did not have a leader that would stand for anything, but they let anything go. We got churches, by the way, like that all around, not just North Alabama, but all over this country, where the preacher just, "Hey, anything goes. I'm not going to say anything negative. I'm not going to stand for anything. Do what seems right in your own heart. Follow your own heart." That was these people right here. This is pitiful. No king. They were masters to their own hearts. They were not chained to the Word of God. It is simply there for some kind of guidance somewhere. So where's your commitment of your home, your life? For instance, what do you teach in your home about the Word of God? How authoritative is the Word of God in your life? Does it affect every area? Is the Word of God the final mandate as to what you do? Is it the final mandate as to what you say? Is it the final mandate as to where you work? I mean, after all, as a child of God, there are certain places you got no business working. You have no business being a pimp. You have no business being a dope dealer. You have no business selling alcohol to people. Habakkuk 2:15. I mean, there are just a number of things, yes, that you can do, but there are a number of things that if you're going to walk in obedience to God's word, you can't do. And I don't care if they're offering the biggest salary that's out there. Is the word of God the final say in what you wear? Is it the final say in where you go? Is it the final say in what you watch, what you listen to? How about your dealings with other Christians? Is the word of God, does it have final say? Or is it your heart? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus held to the authority of the word of God. He said in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to what? He fulfilled it. There wasn't any part of God's word Jesus didn't obey. He obeyed the whole thing. So I want to be like Jesus, then obey the word. If you want to be like Jesus, that's where it has to be. People get so wrapped up in their feelings, they have no idea how to act in personal situations because they've not studied the scripture and haven't settled down on the scripture. The truth is, if you decide to obey the word, there are a whole lot of people, including folks even within your Christian circles, who are going to tell you you're nuts. It means, yes, even taking a stand against the peer pressure and just simply doing right. What do you teach your family about God? Is your God holy? And by the way, if your God is not holy, then you don't worship the God of the Bible. God is holy. Is your God involved in your life? Do the things of your life matter to your God? Do they matter? How are you going to know? Get in the scripture. What do you teach your family about wrongdoing? Is your discipline biblical? Man, you don't want to go by Dr. Spock, and you don't want to go by Dr. Laura, and you don't want to go by Dr. Joyce, and you don't want to go by Dr. Phil. How are you going to raise your kids? Is it going to be by the book? Or is it just going to be whatever your pediatrician says? One of the things your pediatrician says, now the first 6 months, you can't take them to church. You can take them to a family gathering where everybody slobbers all over the kid, but you can't take them to church. Absolutely amazing. Because we all know every child that gets sick that goes to church got it from the nursery. We all know that. Isn't that right? Probably the cleanest place they're at all week long is in the church nursery. Boy, there's a lot I'd like to say about that, but I must move on. What do you teach your family about wrongdoing? How about Galatians 6, 7, and 8? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. How about the definition of sin? 1 John 3, 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or how about James? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is your stand on the word of God? Because we do not have a king that'll make you do right. You got to have enough character just to do it. And character is something that we are very short of. I heard that the ladies are screaming, by the way. Do you know what they're screaming about? They wanted everything to be equal and okay. They love this idea of the, I'm trying to think of the word, virtual reality, that you can choose what sex you are. But now they're screaming. Because these guys have claimed to be gals and they're winning all the athletic events against the women. And now suddenly these ladies are recognizing they are different from us. And we are different from them. Isn't that amazing? All they had to do is read Genesis chapter 1. They'd have found that out. Boy, this country has gone absolutely bonkers. It has gone nuts. What do you teach your children about acceptable worship? John 4:24. Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where do you find truth? God's word. Going to church is no sign of spirituality. You know, you can go to church and not be spiritual. But may I also say, but not going is a sign of not being spiritual. Going doesn't mean you are spiritual, but not going definitely tells you you're not spiritual. Not Micah could have bragged about worshiping Jehovah. However, a non-worshipper of Jehovah could not be right with God. Here he has a pedigreed preacher having given substantially. He's going to take care of the preacher. He's going to feed him. He's going to give him some money and all that. And boy, the sacrifice sounds wonderful, but it didn't make him spiritual. But if you are spiritual, you are going to worship. What do you teach your family about the world? Are you teaching them to do what they feel is right? Or what the word says is right? Or what the world says is right? Is it the word or the world? Which is it? What in your home, in your life, young adults, make up your mind. You don't want to sow 4 or 5 years wondering, oh, which one am I going to choose? You better choose it now. And by the way, every one of you parents, for your children's sake, you better have that settled now. What's it going to be? But then remember, your decision will bring about certain things you'll get. Is there a time to compromise on the Word of God? I heard a preacher preaching on the passage of John chapter 8, where the woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, according to the ones that brought her to Jesus. And I heard this preacher, he's an independent Baptist preacher. He was a man I'd heard preach several times. And I always heard him bring some really good stuff, but he said something that absolutely floored me. He said, sometimes Jesus would set aside the Word of God for people. When he said that, I mean, I thought, surely he doesn't mean that. But he did mean it. He even elaborated on what he said. For he said, even though that woman had committed immorality, according to the law, she could be put to death, but Jesus didn't call for that. Well, Jesus didn't set aside the Word of God. Jesus obeyed it to the letter. As a matter of fact, the letter of the law was very, very plain. That first of all, if a couple was taken in immorality, both the man and the woman were to be put to death. And so you wonder, these religious leaders that brought the woman, I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but I think maybe he might have written something like, where's the man? And then he said, let him that hath no sin cast the first stone. They all went away. There wasn't one witness there to condemn her. It took two witnesses. Now, Jesus knew she was guilty because he knows all things. But it still took two witnesses to condemn a person. So when Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, he was fulfilling the scripture. He wasn't setting the scripture aside. He would have been doing wrong to call for her death because there were no other witnesses. But he didn't let her off the hook. He said, go and sin no more. He acknowledged that what she did was sin. He let her know that he knew what she did was sin. But according to the law, that could not have been the scene of her execution. Jesus fulfilled the word of God completely. As a matter of fact, there's nothing in the word of God that was commanded that Jesus didn't obey. Are we teaching our young people to do what they want or to do what's right? We ought to be a people doing what's right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, do right. Do right till the stars fall. Do right. It may cost us to do right, but being God's people, that ought to be the status quo for us. We just do right. We ought to raise up children just to do right, to own it when they've done wrong. Not to hide it. Not to sit back and try to get away with it, but just be honest. Yes, I did. I did wrong. It would be great if we would decide to have real Christian homes, real Christian lives. Otherwise, I'm sorry, if we're not going to hold the Bible up as our guidepost, then what's the point? We want God to bless us, and yet we don't even take him seriously. What is the point? I mean, you read chapters 18 and 19 here, and you say, this is a joke, right? But it wasn't a joke. And there are a lot of homes that are in major messes today, and it's really not a joke. It's a tragedy. People thought they could get away with semi-Christianity. How'd that work out for King Saul? King Saul was told to go down and destroy the Amalekites, all of them, everything they had. He went down, destroyed most of them. He brought the best of the spoil back up, according to him, to sacrifice to God. And Samuel's answer was, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. For stubbornness is as iniquity and witchcraft. I mean, our rebellion and witchcraft. That's the terms that he uses. What a horrible thing. And yet he was obedient in most of what God told him. Just that he wasn't obedient in what God told him. God looks at partial obedience as complete disobedience. Man, if we can just get God's people to get serious about God's word and how to translate it into our homes, we can save ourselves a world of trouble. And maybe, just maybe, keep our kids for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you saw this all when it happened. You had it recorded for our admonition. And you see every time it happens today. Same type of things over and over again. God, forgive us. And God, turn our hearts to you. If there's anything we ought to get out of the scripture is that you meant everything you said. You meant it strictly. And then when it comes to either chastisement or the scourgings, that it's always serious. And there's always pain. And the sad truth is, never has to be that way if we just get serious with you. God, do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our homes. Get us committed to your word, I pray. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's